extent. Now, you know, over the past number of weeks or months, we've been undertaking an in-depth study of the book of Revelation. And something we've learned during this time, we should now, by now, be familiar with the sequence of events that are going to occur. They're not happening yet. They are going to occur. It could happen at any time. In fact, as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I need to keep our spiritual ear attuned to a sound of a trumpet. When that trumpet sounds, when we hear the voice of the archangel speaking, believe me, we will know that things on earth will never be the same again, and things for you and me will never be the same yet again. Darlene and Nadine, did I send that slide to you? Yes, if you would show that one now, please. When, a couple of months ago, I was thinking about, I wonder if there's a word that we could use that would try and tie together the sequence of events that are going to happen. And would you believe, in the middle of the night, I woke up and I said, cart, C-A-R-T. Now, whether that was just a dream I had or whether the Lord spoke to me, I don't know. But we've taken the word cart, we've added an A, and now we've added something else. So just take a look at the slide. CART, C-A-R-T, C-A stands for church age. That's where we are right now. From the time of Pentecost until the time of the rapture, we are in the church age. I believe that the apostles had no idea, or the writers of the gospel, had no idea that more than 2,000 years were going to go by before the end of the church age. But if you keep it in mind, we are presently in the church age. The word R, or letter R, for rapture. At the end of the church age, it's the rapture that's going to cause the end of that age. And we will go up, every believer in Jesus Christ, the world over, will go up to be with him. C-A-R. Then, at the end, when the rapture occurs, then comes the tribulation period. The tribulation period is going to last approximately 7 years. And then a lot of people have been confused as to when the final battle or war of Armageddon is going to take place. Some people think, mainly because of the news, when they keep using the word Armageddon in one way or another, that it has already happened or that it's going to happen shortly. Not true. The Battle of Armageddon is not going to happen until after the rapture and at the very end of the tribulation period. And then I've added the numbers 1,000, because that is the millennial reign of Christ. So let's just review it again. We're in the church age. The church age is completed at the rapture, every true believer going up to be with him. While we are up there, the earth is going through a 7-year tribulation period. At the end of that tribulation period will be the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus comes and wallops all who are against him at that time. And then we begin the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, of which you and I, if you know Christ as Savior and Lord, will be a part. Praise be to God. Now then, during this tribulation period, as you now know well, there are going to be two prominent individuals. The prominent individuals are known as the Antichrist, or the world dictator, and the false prophet, the world spiritual leader. These two have immense influence. They're not going to be working solo. They're not going to be working on their own. The world dictator, the Antichrist, the world political leader, he's going to have a whole mass of people swearing allegiance to him and governing the world during that time. That's why I believe even now we hear more and more people talking about the need for world government, one world government, no national governments, but one world government. Well, it's not happened yet. It's not going to happen for a while, but it is going to happen during that tribulation period. And then at the same time, his henchman, the false prophet, is going to be there, and he will be leading the world in spiritual activities. But let me remind each of us, these spiritual activities have nothing to do with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christian, anti-Jew, in every way that you could think of. This is what this false prophet will be leading during that time. Also very interesting is, while the Antichrist and the false prophet will be working hand in glove, so to speak, toward the end of the tribulation period, the Antichrist feels he does not need the false prophet anymore. And so there's going to be something of a parting of the ways. They are both trying to have leadership, have places of prominence in what's going on in the world. And they will have for this seven-year period, but after that, they will not. Deceit continues to rule supreme. Deceit will be ruling supreme all through the tribulation period. We're going to read shortly from Revelation chapter 17, but the first six verses of Revelation chapter 17 talk to us about a woman, a prostitute, who is sitting on a beast. We'll talk more about the beast shortly. Why is this woman called a prostitute? Because she is, and it's not a woman as such. It is representative of a false religious system that's going to occur throughout the world. The false political system will be ruled by the Antichrist. The false religious system ruled by the false prophet. And they will be doing all they can to convince people to swear allegiance to the Antichrist and to everything that he stands for. You know that this false religion that comes about, the church is gone. The true church of Jesus Christ is out of here. We're in glory. What's left behind are people who have not even thought of Jesus, and they are ones who have some sort of a spiritual bend of some nature, but believe me, it's not toward God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, there will be a number of them who are thinking that they themselves are God in one way or another, absolutely against whatever Scripture tells us about our Blessed Trinity. This so-called religious system and its main teachings have been around for centuries. In fact, they go all the way back to the time of Babylon. Back to Babylon. And there are certain things about the religion that began in Babylon that we need to be aware of. Some of these things are happening in various denominations and so-called religions today. We're talking about black magic, or demonic contact, or seances, or witchcraft, or astrology, or sorcery. All of these things are taking place, and you and I need to have an extra special spiritual bend in order for us to know what is of the occult, what is of evil, and what is not. And you and I and our children and our grandchildren, we need to make sure that we know what the truth of Scripture tells us and not what many people are believing in these days. Now let's take a look at Revelation chapter 17, beginning to read at verse number 7, through to and including verse number 14. Let us hear the word of God. Then the angel said to me, that is to John, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast, which you saw, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. But when he comes, when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast, who once was and now is not, is the eighth king. He belongs to the seventh and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are three questions that I hope we're going to be able to answer this morning. Question one, what do we know about this beast? Question two, what do we know about these seven kingdoms? And question three, what do we know about the Lamb? Well, first of all then, what do we know about this beast? The beast has seven heads and ten horns. Now, this passage of Scripture can be considered to be very confusing unless there's some sort of an explanation. There are words there that we use in a different context today than what it was meant back then. When we look at this, it's seven heads. Head means control. The head controls the body. So there are going to be seven people under the Antichrist who are going to be in control. And has 10 horns. Horns in Scripture often refers to power. So it's a seat of authority and seat of power. And we notice that this one is going to come up out of the abyss and end up in his destruction. But while he comes up out of the abyss during this tribulation period, he will be greatly influencing the Antichrist and the false prophet. He will be feeding them what he thinks they need to know in order to create the allegiance that they require. Remember this, Satan has always wanted to take over from God. This was his downfall, way back when we read in the book of Ezekiel. This was his downfall. He wanted to take over as God. He still wants to do that, and he's doing everything he can, even though he can read Scripture like you and I can read it, and he knows that his end is near. Nonetheless, in the process, he is going to continue to exercise whatever authority he now has. There's something very interesting. In this passage of Scripture, we read more than once, he once was, now is not, and yet will come. Now remember, this is being written in the time of John in the first century. The angel provides further explanations. The angel said, the seven heads are seven hills. Now that's the seven hills on which this false religious leader, false religious system is going to be sitting, the prostitute. But wait a minute. The scripture also says these seven heads are also seven kings. Kind of interesting. Seven hills, seven kings. Over the years, there's been much speculation as to whom these seven kings really are. They may not be kings as we would think of a king at this point, but they certainly can be and are leaders at that time. The scripture says in verse 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. And then also in verse 10, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The seven heads represent two things, seven hills and seven kingdoms. Numerous Bible scholars over the years have tried to determine what city is it that sits on seven hills. Well, it's kind of interesting. I did a Google search, and there are many cities, over 35 cities, that claim they are seated upon seven hills. However, you and I need to keep our attention to any particular ancient city that sits on seven hills. In fact, the city of Rome, when we look at it, not only was it known for a city that would sit on seven hills, but also their coins depicted the city living or existing on seven hills. So many Bible scholars believe that this is the city of Rome. Remember now that during John's time, Rome was prominent. The Roman Empire was prominent. It was the center of all pagan worship during John's time. To be a Jew or to be a Christian was very, very difficult in that time of Roman dominance. The city of Rome. So most biblical students believe that this applies to the city of Rome. A big question for which I do not have a definite answer is, does the primary religious system in the city of Rome today have any occultic practices? I don't know whether it does or not. And if they don't just now, remember the true church, whoever's making up the true church, will be out of here via the rapture. What's left behind, do you suppose any occultic practices will then be experienced during the city of Rome at that time, or any other city that happens to sit upon seven hills? Interesting, this religious system that's coming about. The seeds are being sown even today. I'm intrigued by the present Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, Pope Francis, when in July of 2020, he called for an interfaith prayer gathering of all the leaders of all the religions, so-called religions, throughout the world. Now, the intention seemed to be very good. The intention was that they would pray collectively for the eradication of COVID. That hasn't quite worked yet, but nonetheless, that's what they gathered together to pray for. But sadly, in my opinion, the Pope said, we are all of one religion and we all worship the same God. This is not true. The God of the Muslims is not the God of Judaism, is not the God of Christianity. In Christianity, Jesus is absolutely paramount and absolutely important. But in the world of Islam, Jesus is a second-rate person, to say the least. He comes under the great prophet that they think are yet, that will be yet coming. So we do not worship the same God. Also interesting to me is just a few days ago, on March the 5th, the Pope had a visit to Iraq, and he called for the spiritual leader of Islam to join him, the Ayatollah, joined him at that time. And the Pope was there primarily to encourage the dwindling Christian church, because Muslims had been trying to eliminate Christianity from Iraq and Iran and any other place where Muslims rule supreme. And so this is what's been happening, and he was there, the Pope was there to try and strengthen whatever's left of the Christian church in Iraq. But he made a very interesting statement, and this interesting statement I do not agree with. He said this, he was promoting an inter-religious system. Promoting an inter-religious system. He called the Ayatollah a man of God. This is impossible. He can't be a man of God. He does not follow what the Word of God has to say. So this inter-religious system, my ears perked up at this, because it's not happening yet, but during the tribulation, there will be an inter-spiritual religious system which will be devoid of Christians. But that's what's happening under the false prophet. So here we have this mental picture of a woman, prostitute, false religious system, sitting on a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. We're talking about control, and we're talking about power. That's what we know so far about the beast. What do we know about the 7 kingdoms? Well, some prophecy scholars have thought that these refer to 7 past Roman emperors, and that may or may not be the case. There are other prophecy students that believe that these 7 leaders, kings, are referring to 7 world systems that existed from way back until today, meaning Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek, and Rome. Interesting to us is that with the Rome itself, the empire, was not overtaken by another army. It disintegrated from within. It was wrong. It was based on paganism, and the Roman system, the Roman Empire, just disintegrated. It was gone. However, what we discover is this, that after World War II, things began to change. Why did they begin to change? They began to change because, in my opinion, first of all, on May the 13th, 1948, Israel became a nation. When it became a nation, I believe God's time clock was turned on for the future. Things are being gauged now by what happens in Israel. And so it's just like the old sand clock that you used to have. And you turn it over, and the sand starts to pour down. That's what happened on May the 13th, in my opinion, 1948. And then not long thereafter, within 10 years, between 1957 and 58, in that neighborhood of time, the European Union, Europe, started to come together. And the first 3 nations of the European Union came together. So there are many people today, many prophecy students, who believe that the reemergence of the old Roman Empire, in terms of what we now call the European Union, is the organization, the governmental power that's going to be on stage when the Antichrist comes. Well, that remains to be seen. Actually, there have been a number of other items that have been going on. The old Roman Empire, the European Common Union, represents the western part of the former Roman Empire. The eastern part had its capital in Constantinople, present-day Istanbul. And so for many years, there have been people thinking that the Roman Empire, that the Roman the church which makes its headquarters in Rome is going to be the dominant religion during that time. But then others more recently have been thinking, well, wait now, that's the Western Roman Empire. Maybe the Eastern Roman Empire is going to have some influence. And interesting to me is that the Eastern Roman Empire is made up largely of Muslim nations. So whatever it's going to be, whether it's the European Union, whether it's a coalition of Muslim nations, I don't know. But what we do know, there will be a bloc of nations who will align themselves to the Antichrist. And he will be providing for them the leadership they need to do what is going to be done. The time is drawing nigh. We read this in Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. Now you'll note the words, have not yet received a kingdom. I believe that this up-and-coming Antichrist, I believe he's on the wings of the world stage today, that he is preparing the way to choose 10 people, 10 leaders, 10 kings to provide the leadership. He will give them all the initiative that they need and all the authority that they need in order to do what he ultimately wants accomplished. But we'll notice the word in John's time says, not yet received a kingdom. And I believe that's true even today. Not yet received a kingdom, but soon I believe they're going to do so. These primary 10 nations from Europe, or whether it's Eastern or Western side, will be happening. And note this, the time is short. It says for 1 hour. Now, what does that mean? And Bible students don't have an answer. They don't have an answer. It could mean 60 minutes. It may mean a couple of weeks. It may mean a couple of days. It doesn't really matter. What it does mean, it's going to be a short period of time. They're going to have power and authority for a short period of time. And then we read this. Whatever nations or geographic entities are involved, we note there's a sad and a glad fact. What's the sad fact? Now, picture in your mind, the church is out of here. Whoever's left behind are not Christian. Some will become Christian during the tribulation at their own peril. They'll become Christian, praise be to God. But the majority of people will not be Christian. And they will fulfill what the Antichrist and the false prophet desires. And here we read in verse 13, they have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. That's these leaders. They will war against the Lamb. Now that's the sad part. But what is the glad part? The glad part, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Can you imagine? This is happening, the sad news and the glad news. What is it that we know about the beast? We know that this prostitute false religious system is influencing these nations that are represented by the beast. What do we know about the seven kingdoms? We know that they are referring to seven kings and seven hills. This is what's going to happen. Not yet, but it's coming. And what do we know about the Lamb? Well, first of all, the question is, who is the Lamb? But every Bible student, scholar, reader knows that the Lamb, in fact, is none other than Jesus. We know that he is Jesus the Christ. Don't be fooled into thinking that Jesus is less than what he is. Don't ever think that the evil is going to win over good. Admittedly, there seems to be more evil on earth today than good. But Jesus is the overcomer. Jesus is the one who will win, and why every battle that's coming his way, he will conquer. On many occasions, Satan has attempted to rid this world of Jesus. Do you remember what he did through Herod at his birth? Tried to eliminate all the boys under 2 years of age. Do you remember what Satan attempted to do when Jesus fasted and was in the wilderness? He tried to defeat him and get Jesus to swear allegiance to him. Do you know what the Antichrist, Satan, what he tried to do during Jesus' ministry? He set up the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees to find fault with Jesus so they could get rid of him. Satan has been trying to devoid the world of Jesus and his influence ever since the beginning of time. But it isn't going to work because Jesus is the Creator. He is the all-powerful God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The Scripture says, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Who are his called, chosen, and faithful followers? The believers in Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, all through the ages, from Pentecost through to the time of the rapture. So you and I, if we've accepted Christ as Savior, invited him into our life, we are relying upon him as our Savior and Lord. We are the ones who are his called, his chosen, and his faithful followers. And we will be coming back with him. So in order to get the picture, we go up in the rapture to meet him in the clouds of the air. He takes us, he transports us to heaven to be with him during the 7 years the tribulation is going down here on earth. And then, at the end of that tribulation period, when he returns from glory, he's coming with all of his called, chosen, and fellow followers, that you and me, we are going to come back with him. He does not need us to be with him in order to defeat Satan. But what he's doing, he's giving us a panoramic view of his authority and of his power and of him being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are going to be with him. Praise be to God. What a day of glory that is going to be. The angel has much more to tell John, and we'll be dealing more with that in the future. But here's the conclusion of the matter. There, I found this quote from John Piper, the Chancellor of Bethlehem College and Seminary, in a Decision magazine. Listen to what he says. There's really nothing more glorious than to know that Christ reigns over my life. I wonder if you and I can say that. There's nothing more glorious than the fact that Jesus the Christ reigns over my life. He reigns over this world. He reigns over the cosmos, over every creature, and over every power in creation. So much of the Christian life is rediscovering and re-savoring the fundamental truth that everything hangs on Jesus. End quote. Everything hangs on Jesus. So regarding Jesus, hear this. There is no other God. There is no sage wiser. There is no king stronger. There is no judge purer. There is no servant more obedient. And there is no God more wrathful or gracious. We must know that this is what we were made for, to serve Jesus as Lord of Lords, as King of Kings. We weren't made to do some little diddly thing on this earth. We were made to serve Jesus, to put our trust in him, and then to allow his Holy Spirit to work through us so that we can minister to others in the name of Jesus Christ. This Jesus reigns over all. He is always infinitely admirable in everything and over everything supreme. He is over all the earth, from the top of Mount Everest to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. He is sovereign over all plants and animals. He is supreme over all weather and all movements of the earth. He is supreme over all countries and governments and armies. He reigns over politics and elections and debates, even over the media and news and entertainment. He rules with absolute supremacy. And while it may not seem like it at this point in history, believe me, it is only a matter of time until he will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire to give to those who trust him and provide righteous vengeance on those who don't. As the worship team led us this morning, he is the King of Glory. Do you know him as your Savior and as your Lord? If you were to die in the next 5 minutes, do you know for certain that you would go from here to be with Jesus? If you do, praise be to God. If you do not have that certainty, then let me invite you right now, put your trust in Jesus. Simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You are the only one who could be my Savior. Forgive me for my sin. I invite you to come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. From this moment on, Lord Jesus, I want you in my life. I give you permission to come into my life, and I want you to direct me from now on in everything that I do. If you've never prayed that prayer before, pray it even now. Father, we offer praise, honor, and glory unto you. And my prayer is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will touch every single one of us in this building today. And if there are any among us who've never put their trust in you, Lord Jesus, that you will allow your Holy Spirit to speak to that person right now, right this moment, and they will bow their head in prayer, trusting you, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. We praise you. We pray that all honor and glory, pardon me, will be given unto you. Amen.